And be turning to the book of John this morning. We've been going through Luke, but this morning we're going into the book of John. If we can piggyback somewhat off of what we looked at last week as we were over in the book of Luke and talking about Jesus being that light of the world. And you remember how Luke tells us that no man lights a candle and puts it in a secret place or hides it to where the light will not shine forth. Neither is it put under a bushel. I guess we'd probably say a basket. But it's put out on a candlestick so that all the world can see and light can be shown forth. And so we talked about how that Jesus was the light of the world, and all the works that he did were done openly. And there were obviously some that was maybe more secretive, maybe not secretive, but probably not the right word, but maybe a little more personal or less of an audience and around. It was never a performance, you know. Sometimes when you're preparing a message, I've got to back up and reuse or come up with better words than my initial thought. You know, I like to avoid words like characters and different things like that, because this is not a performance. These are not just like Aesop's fables that are just given to us so we can pull out some, you know, life lesson. But these are narratives. The words that we're looking at and the stories that we read in the Gospels are events that took place in time and history. When, as Galatians tells us, when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son into the world. And so when we think about the stories of Jesus Christ, this isn't like the Greek stories or the Greek gods that you read about, and they talk about, you know, this one and that, just craziness and things that doesn't make sense. This is God stepping into our world. Amen. The God becoming flesh, the God-man Jesus Christ that came and walked upon this earth and performed miracles. He did great works, and really probably maybe none quite as known as what we're going to look at this morning here in the book of John, chapter number 11. And when you get to that place, you'll see immediately the story, because the story of a man by the name of Lazarus that covers really the whole chapter and even beyond that of John 11. But it is a long chapter. If you ever sit down and try to read John chapter 11, it's one of those you start reading, it's like, oh wow, this is 57 verses. I'm gonna have to read a little longer on this one. So it's a long chapter, but yet it does record one of the greatest, or maybe the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed when he was on this earth, or that Jesus did, as another one of those words I like to avoid, perform. This was not a performance. But one of the great miracles this is an account of that miracle. And I just want to start here this morning by reading two verses of this chapter. And we'll back up and look at the setting as we do. But I just want to read these two verses in John 11. This will be our scripture reading, or our key verses. Begin with verse number 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." All right, there's our key text this morning. This is our key verse that we're going to look at, and we've been looking at these great sayings of Jesus. You know, I know we've got the words in red, and we look at it all of it, but you know, these even proverbial sayings of Christ that was given to us, and just as we looked at last time, the truth that, you know, an obvious statement that no one lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. You know, that's an obvious statement. But yet Jesus used these obvious true events to bring about a spiritual truth this morning, just like he's going to do here when he talks about the hours of the day. Now, I know you're given with time and the sun and the seasons that this may vary from year to year, and we've got longer time here than there and all that, and we understand that. But maybe even from there in a Middle Eastern perspective, it may be a little bit different. But as a rule, we know that there are 12 hours in the day, and there's 12 hours at night, 24 hours. And so, you know, we don't take that and say, well, you know, it's not exactly truth there because there may be different hours. You know, this isn't a science book. This is a gospel book. And so we don't read the Bible as a science book, even though science has often been corrected by the Bible. Amen? That when they say, well, this isn't true, or that isn't true, well, before long, it falls in, and we find out that the Word of God is true. Isn't that great to know this morning? But we already know that, don't we? Amen, that God's Word is true. But this is an account of that great miracle of Lazarus. And right in the middle of that is this proverb, if you will. We'll call it a proverb because it says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Of course, the answer to that is yes. Now, you and I this morning in Main Street, Farmville, it's not impossible for you to go out and walk down the street in the middle of the night. I've been to Farmville at night before, and it's kind of, even if you're in a big city, if you've ever been up to New York, and you know that there's not a whole lot of difference between day and night up there because there's lights everywhere. I mean, I guess really the night is more spectacular up there. If you can use that term with New York City. But anyway, it's more spectacular than it is in the day because you see all the lights that are shining and all the billboards and the signs and all that's going on around you. Well, you know, 2,000 years ago, it was not quite the same. There was no Times Square. There was no big, any sort of pole light, if you will, that we would know of today. I'm sure there were some methods of lighting a dark street or something like that if you had to go out and walk about. But as a rule, when nighttime came, it limited your travel. It limited what you were able to do. You know, it most of the time, if you had to take a trip in the time of this writing, you would schedule that trip around the daylight. You know, if you were walking or rather you were riding, whatever it might have been, you had to schedule your trip. You know, I like, if we're going on a trip somewhere, I like to get up early and take off and get a lot of it behind me because I know, especially if it's a long drive, I know when I hit a certain time, I'm done. And Shell knows that, and, you know, so she kind of always likes for me to be done by at least around 9, 10 o'clock because after that, I'll just go ahead and warn you, it's not safe to be in a vehicle with me, or if it is, I better have some music playing, or you're going to stay up and talk to me, because I tend to get a good night's sleep behind that wheel. But thankfully, you know, I try to be smart about it and be home, you know, in plenty of time before that hits. And so I like to schedule, you know, and drive at nighttime. Well, you know what I've got on my car? I've got those big headlights, you know, and the ones they've got now, they've got a lot of light, you know. We got that vehicle a couple months ago, and you would not believe how many people flashed their high beams at me when I got my beams on low. And I just want to tell them, they're on low. I don't know what else to do for you. They're on low, and they flashing their high beams at me because I guess they thinking I'm high beaming them. Now, I'll be honest with you, being the Christian and showing the love of God that I do, I don't often high beam them back. You notice I said often. I make an effort not to do that because I figured if both of us are blind, it's not going to do us a whole lot of good driving toward each other. But I can travel at night because I have those big headlights there on the front of my car. Well, 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't have had that. You wouldn't have had the big headlights. You would have had to plan your trip during the day. And so this proverb that Jesus is given here in the middle of this miracle or at the start of this miracle, he just basically says if there's work to be done, you're doing it during the daylight hours. Because if you try to do it at night, if you're traveling at night, you're going to stumble around. You're going to run into something. You're going to hit something. And there's nothing worse than walking in the darkness and trying to find your way in the darkness. All right. So with that in mind, let's back up and look at this setting because this is a great miracle and this is an account of that great miracle. I've got a Bible reference on my iPad by a man by the name of J.C. Ryle. He was an English cleric so many years ago, and he, writing of this chapter, says this: "For grandeur and simplicity, for pathos and solemnity, nothing was ever written like it." Speaking of John chapter number 11 and this great miracle of Lazarus. Why does he say that? Because, you know, we could spend so much time on this, and we're only going to get through really the introduction of this event. We're not necessarily going to talk about the actual resurrection of Lazarus this morning. And so when we get farther into this message, you say he ain't even got to the resurrection yet. Well, we're not probably not going to get there. But I'll leave that to you on your own if you want to read on a little farther later on. But this he says that because there's so much that's given to us with respect to Jesus and his humanity, if you will, and his friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, his disciples, and all that transpired around the death of this man, Lazarus, and the power of Jesus Christ. And what ends in Jesus standing before a tomb and crying out, "Lazarus, come forth," and a man that had been dead 4 days, wrapped in grave clothes, comes out of the tomb. Man, what an event. And so you can imagine the attention that this would get, and the news that would spread about this raising a dead man from... Now, I know, you know, that this was not the first time Jesus ever rose the dead. There was two other events, Jairus' daughter being one of those, and also the widow's son, was it? I think it was. Is that right? The widow's son. So this is the third time, but, you know, I guess what really makes this stand out, well, first off, you could talk about the Hebrew tradition of the body or the spirit being, you've heard that, I'm sure, if you've ever heard preaching on this 4 days dead, that everybody heard that, you know, that the spirit would kind of hover around for 3 days, but then they believed at the end of the fourth or third day it would ascend or wherever it would go for its sleep or rest. There was that tradition that they thought that it would kind of hover. And so I guess waiting 4 days would kind of remove all chance of any type of resurrection. Like there would be any less of a miracle if he'd have called it back after only 3 days. But yet, and so there's that aspect of the raising of Lazarus that it's possible. I don't know. I've read that in several different places, but I'm just really not familiar with it myself. But beyond that, it's also drawing toward the end, if you will, of Christ's ministry on earth. I think this is maybe about a month before his own death. And I guess you could say this would be sort of the final straw of Jesus and the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem, that from this point on the decision is made that we've got to get rid of this man. We've got to get rid of him, whatever means necessary, because this following or this really this miracle that has now been performed, there's just no stopping him and his disciples. It really speaks of, as if you remember the story that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus, and that whole story that goes through there, and then he gets toward the end of it, and the rich man says, "Hey, send Lazarus back to my brothers, and so that they won't come to this terrible place of torment." And you remember what Abraham speaks and tells the rich man? He says, "Though one would return from the dead, they would not believe." And so their hearts were so hardened that though Jesus stood outside of a tomb and calls a man by the name of Lazarus out of a grave, yet they still choose to, even so much as in one place, if I'm right, I'm pretty sure I'm right, even sought to kill Lazarus, put him back into the grave, which he come out of. And so their heart is definitely hardened, but yet this great miracle that was accomplished openly and really it was not really the last miracle that Jesus is going to perform that we have recorded in Scripture. There is the other miracle where Jesus puts the ear of the soldier back on after Peter, you know, took it off. Peter puts it back on, but yet that miracle was not quite as open, and it was just a more limited people there, but this miracle was done more openly. And so here with this man by the name of Lazarus, we don't know a lot about him. We do know John's purpose in writing. It's for the glory of God. And every time we go to John, I like for us just to be reminded from over in John chapter 20, I go there myself often just to remember these two things, that John wrote these things out. And it says, verse 30 of John chapter 20, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." So I think we would be an error to stand here this morning and say that from the time of Lazarus being risen from the dead and from the time of Jesus restoring the ear back upon the soldier, that Jesus did no other miracles, because we don't know. He very well could have, but we just don't have it recorded in Scripture, because John tells us plainly that he did many other things which are not written in this book. But he says this, and I love this, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name." Amen. So he says two reasons it's written. It's written for apologetics. Amen. It's written so that we can make understand that Jesus is the Christ, and by understanding that and believing in that, we might have life through his name. And so that's the reason John has given us these stories through the Holy Spirit. And so we find this story here of Lazarus being risen from the dead. Just think about that for a second this morning. Just think how much attention that would get. Just think about how earth-shaking it is that a man that had been dead has risen from the dead. Now, I know, you know, we've got all kinds of stories out there floating around now about this one being risen or that one taking place, and I'm not trying to say that's not a possibility. It is. I mean, God still works miracles, right? God's still able. He hasn't changed. But yet here we find this one done so openly and among so many witnesses. And so let's just start with verse 1 there. It says, "Now a certain man was sick," this is speaking of Lazarus, "named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And then parenthetically in verse number 2, John tells us, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, it's worth noting anyway, that just so you're aware of it, that what John mentions here in John chapter number 2, chapter 11, verse number 2, doesn't actually happen in his writings till later on. But yet it still doesn't mean that these weren't things that were handed down and spoken of. And so here he is writing in verse 2, and says that this is that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with his hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And it says, because he was sick, his sisters, Mary and Martha, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And so right away, you've got to know and respect the faith of Lazarus' sisters. I think it's very apparent when we get into the dialogue that Jesus has with these sisters that they understood plainly that if Jesus would be there, Lazarus would not have to die. Matter of fact, they make that statement, do they not? I think maybe it's Martha. I can't remember which one. Probably Martha. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And, of course, Jesus said, "Well, thy brother shall rise again." "Lord, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection." And Jesus says those words that sound throughout history. "I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so what great words. And so we understand that Mary and Martha possessed faith that their brother Lazarus could be healed from this terrible sickness. Now, if you run the numbers, and I've had people do this, and I've read a couple references on it, that by the time these messengers get to Jesus, based on the distance from Bethany to where Jesus is on the other side of Jordan, that by the time they got there, because when Jesus returns, that Lazarus at that point had been dead for 4 days, that by the time the messengers get there, more than likely Lazarus had already transpired. He had already died when Jesus receives the message of him being sick. And so the message comes, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And so that word "behold" there, I looked it up this morning because it seems like it's got some strength behind it, "behold." And I found that it is an interjection. It's an interjection. Anybody know what an interjection is? I remember what an interjection is by those, anybody else besides me watching Saturday morning cartoons? Interjection for excitement and emotion. Nobody singing it with me. Okay. Well, that's how I learned. They were really good, by the way. I mean, I learned what a noun was. And every time I sit in class, people talk about nouns. I go, "Noun is a person, place, or thing." And you did it with the little rhythm because that's just what you did. You know, like when we say our ABCs, every time we say our ABCs, it's ABC. I can't say them without the tune, you know. So you got to say it. So I know what an interjection is. And an interjection is something that it requires immediate attention. It's said with strength. It's said with an exclamation mark. And it said, "Lord, behold," God, right away, "behold, your he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, we know Jesus. And we know that Jesus is God incarnate, right? We know that he is God come to earth, right? So we know that God is love. So obviously we understand that if someone would come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick," well, that could pretty much be a really big list, could it not? But there does seem to be something with respect to Jesus' relationship to this family that kind of sets it apart, if you will. And that might, again, strengthen the whole that he took on flesh, that God took on flesh and walked among us because he had friends. And he was closer to some than he was to others. And there seems to be this closeness between Lazarus and Mary and Martha with Jesus, because it's mentioned several times throughout this passage. And even here down a little farther, talking about verse 5 there, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Well, you know, we understand that, but I think we can take it a little farther, and it leads us to believe that there was a close relationship he had with them, this family. And so when news comes, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." Man, now we already know the end of the story, right? Man, he says, "It's not unto death," or unto, we could interpret this way, and I wrote it down in my Bible underneath this verse so I remember it. It is not to end in death. All right? So death won't be the end of this story. It's going to be part of it. Make no mistake about it. Death will be involved. Matter of fact, Jesus is going to make it very clear later. He's dead. Right? So it's not unto death, or death isn't the end of the story. Aren't you glad that death is never the end of the story for a believer? Amen? I'm glad to know that death is not the end. We don't just be covered up in the ground and then that's it. Thank God that there is hope beyond this life. Amen? I'm thank God to know that in the life of a believer, that to be gone from this earth, to no longer be upon this earth, just means that we have stepped out into another realm, that we've stepped into another place. Amen. That we are spending eternity with our God. And sometimes, you know, I know me personally, I get to think about this, like, "Lord, how is that going to be? I know it's real." And I know it's going to be wonderful. But Lord, it's so hard for me to get my hands around that. And I can get a little fearful sometimes, to be honest with you. But I know this, amen, that it's going to be worth it all. And I remind myself of that, that it's going to be worth it all. And so here we find him. He says, the sickness is not unto death, or death is not going to be into this story, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He said, the purpose of this sickness, the purpose of this that I speak of right now is for the glory of God. Death won't be the end of it. So in verse 5, we're reminded of his love for Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So the news has come. Behold, whom thou lovest is sick. We're reminded how much Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And so obviously the next verse would be, so Jesus immediately begins his journey back unto Bethany. But that's not it, is it? I've already said that he is, they are currently on the other side of Jordan, is how it's described. On the other side of Jordan, where they were. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And so, question mark, where was he? He was on the other side of Jordan. Back up in chapter number 10 there, it says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And Jesus had not long left Bethany. He had not long left Jerusalem. He had been ministering in Jerusalem. He had been standing in the synagogues. He had been preaching the truth. He had been charged with blasphemy. And the Sanhedrin and those religious leaders that were there in Jerusalem had sought to take him by force. They had sought to take him and maybe even to kill him. Look at verse 39 of chapter 10. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And so where did he go? And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So he went away and stayed on this other side of Jordan. He's there, some people think around maybe just a couple months before the news of Lazarus comes to him. And so he's sort of come to a safe place, if you will. I hesitate to use that term in our current climate. Get tired of hearing about safe places, don't you? We're in a day where safety is number one. Forget everything else. By all means, be safe. How many times have you heard that? We're going to do it until it's safe. You know what that means? It means you never do it. Until it's safe means never. Why? Because it ain't ever safe. There's always risks. There's always things that are dangerous. There's always things that we've got to be aware of. But there's many today that have chosen to be safe. And I'm not talking about ridiculous risks. I wear my seatbelt. I don't skydive. I don't bungee jump. I've been tempted to a time or two, not skydive, but bungee jump. I never did it. It may be safe. I don't know. I decided it just didn't make a lot of sense. Anybody else here ever bungee jumped? No? Jessica wants to, don't you? No? Okay. I thought maybe. No, I haven't. Shell probably wouldn't let me. Well, it depends on the day, but normally not. So I'm not talking about taking unnecessary risks, but there's a lot of safe places. I think universities today have safe places. One of the talkers, speakers I listen to a lot, a lot of times when he's going to a university, they got to open up safe places so that the students, no, I ain't making this up. This is real. This is happening right now. I'm talking about Harvard and these schools, people paying thousands of dollars to attend. They got safe places. You know what these students go when they do when they go to these safe places? They give them Play-Doh to play with. They give them stuffed animals to hold. I don't know why I got on that rabbit trail, but here I am out here by myself. Jesus and his disciples have now gone beyond Jordan. And, you know, I would imagine that when the disciples heard the original or Jesus as the news came that Lazarus was sick, it seems as we get on into the story that the last thing they want to do is go back to Jerusalem. Why? Because it's dangerous. Because there's people there that have sought to kill them and to lock them away. And so there is a delay. And so verse 6 makes perfect sense to them. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And so the disciples, I imagine for Tuesday, I can just picture it. Can I use my imagination just a little bit this morning? Disciples, I know how people are. I know how I'd been. You've been talking to your friends, you know, John, maybe talking to Matthew or one of the disciples. Hey, you know, why? I wonder why we're not going back immediately. Well, it sounds like a good plan to me. I mean, there's it's dangerous over there. And so when the news came, there was the delay. Not real safe. And by the way, just for a point of reference, on the other side of Jordan, they were in the midst of a great revival. That there were many people that were coming to Jesus. Matter of fact, verse 41 of chapter 10 says, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spoke of this man were true. And many believed on him there." So he's got many that are believing on Jesus, on what he's saying. So wherever Jesus goes, he's not just there hiding away. He's preaching the good news. He's preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand, just as he preached everywhere he went. Amen? And so there's this revival, if we can call it that, that's going on here on the other side of Jordan. So, you know, maybe they use that. Yeah, well, there's things are going so well. You know, just because he's sick, it's not a real good reason to break what's happening here. And so maybe for about 2 days that discussion went on, but at the end of the second day, here comes the bombshell, if you will, there in verse number 7, when Jesus turns around to his disciples and he says to them, "Let us go unto Judea again." It's time to go. Here we go. We're going to Judea. And look at the immediate response from his disciples. "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" It's a question. Do you really think this is the right move? That we should go back to Jerusalem after what has happened there? And so here's where Jesus brings in this proverb. He says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Well, Lord, if he's asleep, he does well, right? There's really no reason for us to go back and put our lives at risk here. There's really no reason for us to do this. Look what Thomas, in the end of this, verse 16, what we read here or looked at this morning. Look what Thomas says. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus or twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. There's Thomas. Always got that good word. Always a word of encouragement. Y'all know people like that? Always got that good word to build somebody up. I would say I work with a few of them, but then they might hear this on the internet. So, you know, they just, who was that little, I remember when I was a kid, there was this cartoon I used to watch. Well, that little guy, it'll never work. You remember that? Nobody remembers that? Little chubby cartoon. It'll never work. It'll all be dead. We're all going to die. Well, that's Thomas here. Let's all go back and die with him. I know, you know, Thomas, he's got a word, doesn't he? He's got a name that goes with it. What we call Thomas? Doubting Thomas. So here's Doubting Thomas. I don't mean to be hard on Thomas this morning. I know the first time I ever met Thomas from Calvary Chapel, he introduced me himself. He walked up and introduced himself as Thomas Without a Doubt. I'm like, oh, I remember that. I remember his name. I'm terrible with names, but I remember every time I see him now, I was like, here's Thomas Without a Doubt. Well, here's Thomas with a doubt. And so here he is saying, let's all go back and we'll die with him. We'll be just like Lazarus. But yet here Jesus says these words. He says, there's 12 hours in a day. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. This is not the first time, even in the book of John, that Jesus says similar words. We can find it over in John chapter number 9, a very similar thing. I must work the works, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so there it's over again in John chapter number 12. And so we can lay these verses side by side and kind of get an understanding of what Jesus is saying to his disciples. John 12 and 35, he says this, then Jesus said to them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. And so we can gather from these words that what Jesus was telling his disciples here is that I have an appointed path. I have an appointed time. When we left Jerusalem for the first time, Jesus didn't leave out of fear or troubled by what the Sanhedrin would accomplish or would be able to do with him. But Jesus left because the time was not right. Amen? The time had not come. And so now, here it is, when the message first came to Jesus about Lazarus, well, why didn't he go then? Because the time wasn't right. So what changed from day one to this 2 days later? Well, I don't know. I mean, it's in the hand of God. But we know that the time was now right. It kind of speaks to us this morning of the intricacies of the walk that Jesus had. He's pressing on his disciples just like he'd had before and will again in the future, that while you have me, I'm not always going to be with you. Walk in the light. because the night comes when no man shall work. Now, let me give you some encouragement this morning, because I needed it as I was reading this, because I understand that just because once Jesus left this earth, once the disciples saw him ascend into heaven, that he had already reminded them, listen, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come to you. Amen? And so that light was going to be in them. But for now, his message to them is, listen, there's an appointed time. There's an appointed mission. All the Sanhedrin, all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, all the Roman armies could not gather themselves against us and take me before my time. Amen. So what kind of strength could we gather from that this morning? Well, we know that our steps are ordered of the Lord. We know this morning that we are children of the light. We know today that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, show me the way that I should walk. Show me the way that I should go, and that we ought not fear what man can do to us, because until God is done with us, no one can stop us as the people of God. And I would rather walk in danger in the light than to walk in safety in darkness. Amen. And so Jesus tells his disciples, listen, it's time to go back. It's time for us to return to Judea again. I mean, why? Because now is the appointed time. Now is the, and so as this goes on, he tells them Lazarus is asleep, well, and I'm going to wake him. Lord, if he's asleep, he shall do well. Jesus has to get very direct with them. And Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking his rest. So Jesus says unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Period. I don't want to run these two together. Lazarus is dead, period. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so from there, Jesus and his disciples are making their way back into Judea, back into Jerusalem, back into Bethany, not walking in darkness, not knowing where they're going, not having to be afraid that they would be ambushed or taken, or that their steps would not be completed, but they walking in the light. And walking in the light of Jesus Christ. And so I want to end with that this morning, that we know today, and just one passage in closing to where we get our title from, that our life is in the hands of the Lord. Look at Psalm chapter number 31. I just want to read a few verses there, and then I'm done. Psalm 31, verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Amen. Let me not be ashamed. I know I've said it several times, but as we think about that word ashamed, it doesn't always mean ashamed in the sense that you hang your head, you're not ashamed, or you're ashamed to speak the name of Jesus, or that's really not what that means here. It just means you're not ashamed in the sense that that which you trusted in did not perform what it was expected to. And so because of that, you're ashamed. Because they put their trust in the Lord did not deliver them, therefore they are ashamed. No, it says, Lord, let me not be ashamed. I put my trust in you, God. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Amen. We as children of God this morning have got no reason to be ashamed. Amen. We put our trust in the Lord, and no matter what the situation may look around us, no matter what might be going on in every situation, every part of our life, we trust the Lord. Amen. And we put our trust in him. Lord, let me not be ashamed. Let the wicked will be ashamed. Why? Because what they put their trust in will fail. Amen. It will come to nothing. But we put our trust in the Lord. And know, as Job said, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind is in the hand of the Lord. And we know that our life truly is in the hand of the Lord today. Amen. And we can put our trust in him. And we don't have to be afraid. Amen. We're walking in the light. In the light of Jesus Christ. God, let us walk in your light. Lord, let us not stumble like we're walking in darkness. But you are the light of the world. Light our path. God, show us the way to go. God, give us the words to speak. God, give us the boldness. Amen. To stand up. Amen. To be followers of you wherever you go. I was reading a book this week there. And one of the things I highlighted, it said, the Lord is looking for followers, not admirers. I like that. Not admirers. There's plenty of people that are sitting around admiring what Jesus is doing or what Jesus has done. Oh, that's a great story. Look at that. I like that one. But Jesus is saying, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Amen. I'll make you the light of the world. Amen. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your promise, God, that you said you'd never leave us or forsake us, that you'd go with us always. God, lead us in your light. Father God, order our steps. God, give us courage that whatever we may have to face in this day, God, that our faith be strong. That you haven't called us just to be safe. Or you haven't put us in a place to say, oh, there's no danger. Matter of fact, you warned us that there would be much danger. But Lord, you also told us that you would always be there. God, and you would let us come out victorious. We're thankful for that today. God, give us strength, Lord, that our faith would stand strong in this day. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, this show.